Good morning, everyone. This is Rick Davis.
And Leah Larry.
And you're listening to The Things That Matter Most, the show where we talk about things that everybody's passionate about but that matter a lot more than sports or politics.
And this week our guest again is Dallas Willard, professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, talking about, can we really trust spiritual knowledge? Can we really know things about what it means to be well off and what it means to be good and what it means to live the good life? We talked last week about the Grant study, a study of 200 plus guys at Harvard that looked so positioned for success in life and how so many of them struggled over the course of their lives. So what does it take? And here to join us today is Dallas Willard to talk about the big questions of life.
And Dallas, welcome to the show again.
Thank you.
Well, Dallas, I think that, one of the main thrust or the main thing I took from your book, which I read word for word. It was an absolute joy, and I would certainly recommend it. I am recommending it. In fact, when this interview is over, Ken gets my copy.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, no, really. It was really a great read for me. What I've told people, Dallas, is that you're on the same path I am on. You are just at least a few steps ahead of me and sort of lighting my path is really how I felt reading this book. Yeah,
glad to be with you.
It was real, real fun. But anyway, one of the main things that you speak of in your book, I think one of your focuses, one of your main intents, was to talk about this idea of knowledge, and as your subtitle says, why we can really trust spiritual knowledge. And spiritual knowledge doesn't have to be substantively different or less certain than the knowledge that perhaps the universities would say you could have, like knowledge of mathematics or knowledge of science. And, that's a shocking, not to me, it's not shocking to me, but to a lot of people, that's a shocking claim. So let's put that to the test just a little bit. How, for example, can we know that God exists?
Well, that's where you have to start, actually, because until you know that, you don't have a context into which you can put everything else that you're interested in. So you start with, there are various ways of starting, but I think the best way and the way that has stood up best in history is to start with the material universe or the physical world, or all of matter, the way it has formed itself. And now, you have to be careful with the steps. There are not a lot of them, mm-hmm. but you have to think them through and let them follow one upon another. And the main thing you start with is that the physical universe is not a self-sufficient entity. And that means that it had to come from something non-physical, because after all, we're talking about the physical universe itself. Now, that may look pretty thin to start with. But again, you have to establish each of the points, and then you have to take time to dwell on that. But the physical universe, from the point of view of contemporary science, as well as from classical philosophical thinking, has a beginning. Now, why think that? Well, basically because all of the physical world that we know of, from germs to galaxies, depends upon something else for its existence and its nature. And so that's the basic thought. And if that is true, then there is a non-physical reality, and in that minimal sense, a spiritual reality, big enough and otherwise qualified to produce the physical universe. Now, that's pretty big, and that has some other qualities that have to be put into it. Such as, for example, something like will and mind. It takes a while to spell all of that out. But when you do it and pay attention to the steps, then you have the basis for your belief, or contrary to your disbelief, that there is something like a God. And you have to put something like in there, because you don't want to push your argument too hard beyond what you're really given. So you don't have as yet, with this argument, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or what Kierkegaard called the God of the prophets. But you have something extremely significant that has changed everything in how we think about that first question, what is real? And what is real is fundamentally not the physical universe, but something of a non-physical nature. So that's your first step. And then you can go on to further steps having to do with the order in creation and what kind of a being could have produced that. That's been really revived in recent years mm-hmm. by advances in science and people thinking about the significance of them.
Well, and the technology that allows us to discover the complexity.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. This is where you have to be thankful for scientific thought and technology because while it does not answer the question, what is real, it puts us in a position to think about it better.
Well, Dallas, I'm trying to speak up here for the various members of our audience that I'm envisioning, and so basically, right. What you've said so far is that every, among other things, a piece of what you said is that for every physical reality, there is a precedent physical cause, and
right.
and that we don't have any laws, any rules in our known science that would instruct us that any physical reality could come from anything other than a previous physical reality, and which then,
right.
of course, asks the question, well, where did everything come from?
Right. You just can't say, everything. Once upon a time, there was a Big Bang.
Correct. And
yeah.
and so let's be scientific about that, right?
Yeah.
So the scientific mm-hmm. answer is, well, there must be a cause outside of time and space to
that's
create
right.
this physical reality. However, as I speak up for some listening in our audience, mm-hmm. wait a minute, Dallas Willard. What about an eternal universe? Maybe this has always been here.
Well, that just what that means is to make an exception to the principle that you just stated. Because if we're talking about the physical universe, that also, since it is physical, must have originated from something other than itself. Now, at that point, the way the arguments go, one can say something like is often said, well, the physical universe as a whole is not physical, and it is eternal. And at that point, what happens is you begin assigning traditional attributes of deity to the physical universe itself.
Well, and that is truly what happens. I mean, many people believe that the universe
sure.
is a spiritual force or there is a spiritual
right.
force woven into the fabric of the universe. I mean, think Star Wars,
yep.
think Use the Force, Luke.
Right.
So many people with a deep knowledge, or at least an appreciation of science.
Right, and what you do is you have to point out to them, okay, you've given up the game, because now we no longer have a physical universe.
Mm-hmm.
We have something else, and then the question is, why would you, now speaking to the person from the age of Aquarius or whatever, or Schopenhauer, or all that. I mean, this has been tried over and over in East and West. What would make you think there is a universe like that? And then you let them chew on that. And
okay,
listen.
But what if they go, okay, let's carry it on. I'm a young skeptic, and I've seen,
right.
think it's Brian Greene's The
Cosmos.
You know,
yeah,
the fabric of the cosmos or whatever.
Right.
Anyhow, he's talking about string theory, looking
right.
way deep into quantum
right.
mechanics and all the weirdness there. And there are these
right.
strings that vibrate almost
right.
like with a spiritual
and you, now,
musical
so that's where you lean?
Entity at the very core, the deepest part of the particles. So maybe that is evidence. Maybe we just haven't discovered it yet, but maybe that's evidence that the universe at the very core is somehow force and spirit and all that.
Okay, the point is simply that now you have begun to assign properties to the physical universe that are not physical. And so that's the point at which you lean forward with genuine interest and bright eyes and say, now tell me about strings.
Mm-hmm.
Where do they come from? Are they self-sufficient entities? Necessary beings? So that's the only honest and helpful thing to do at that point is press forward with the questions and let people explain what they have in mind.
Okay. And then what do they do with the radiation for the background radiation for the Big Bang on the other hand?
Well, you have all those questions, see, I mean, because every one of these physicians wind up denying that the physical universe has a beginning. And that's one motive back of it.
So there for our listeners, so there is an example of, as we begin this to show, that Dallas has just shown us an example of how we can know spiritual truth with to the same degree, perhaps not in the same way, but to the same degree as we can know things like math and science.
Thank you for that. That's excellent. That's exactly right.
But then there's another step that you're taking, Dallas, to move from a first cause then to saying that this first cause is a person.
Right.
And so what evidence do you point to, or what's the logical argument that takes the next step that you would claim that shows that we can have knowledge that the creative force is a person?
Well, the first move beyond this, and I do emphasize for your hearers and everyone, that you have to be very careful and not jump beyond what you've actually established.
Uh-huh.
But the next move is, if there is not an infinite series of causes, there must be a point at which something like will, as we know it, comes into play.
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the only way that you can break the claim of an infinite series of causes. And in the book, I try to discuss that at greater length. But if you have a personal being, that personal being has a will and is able to start things without a prior sequence of causes.
Mm-hmm.
Just like I can start something by turning on a sprinkler. Or I can choose not to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the most crucial move that I think many people miss.
That is really good.
There is something like will that allows you to suspend causation and initiate things without a series of causation back of it. Now, the next move beyond that is, how does will work? Well, will works by contemplation of alternatives. That means that you've got a mind and that will is not blind. If you have a mind, then you have someone capable of conceptualizing what it is they are going to build. And now at this point, because I know there are limits to what we can do, this is the point at which you want to go to look at the literature that is emerging recently, as well as the ancient literature about purposiveness and order in creation.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have to deal with issues about evolution and so on. So that's the way the argument goes from there.
But you have to have a mind that can conceive the complexity.
If you don't have a mind, you cannot contemplate alternatives. If you cannot contemplate alternatives, you cannot make a choice.
Right.
And if you cannot make a choice, you're locked into an infinite sequence of causes, which for reasons that have been around again since Aristotle, that always have to be reworked. Can't be.
Right, and then we get into...
You cannot have an infinite series of causes back of an event happening now.
Right. And you know, I was just thinking as you were describing, we have to have an entity with a will. And isn't that the rub? Because if there's something big enough to start everything, to will it into existence, and if there... you know, with a mind to conceive the complexity of what exists, then that being has a will, and that will may impact me, because it would come up it would come up against my will, puny little will.
you really put it well. You said there's the rub.
Yeah.
And it is a major rub, because now we're facing the issue of, shall I be king or shall God be king?
That's so cool.
Yeah.
What a great exchange.
Yeah. Well, that takes us back just right down to our first break. And so we're interviewing Dallas Willard, author of Knowing Christ Today, Why We Can Trust Spiritual Knowledge. We'll be back in a moment to talk about what kind of knowledge is it that we need to know God? Is it, you know, how is it different from knowing math or science, and what are the implications of that? So we'll take a break. This is Leah Larrington.
And Rick Davis really enjoying this interview. I had to throw that in.
That rocked your world.
It's rocking my world. That's what I said, Dallas, after I read the book. I said, I emailed Leah and Sue. I said, this book rocked my world. So anyway, I just had to throw that in. We are talking to Dallas Willard, and we'll be back in a minute. Today's graduates face college campuses and a culture that challenge their confidence in the trustworthiness of Jesus and a Christian worldview. In A Faith and Cultural Devotional, Daily Readings in Art, Science, and Life, over 70 Christian thought leaders, scientists, and artists like Dallas Willard, John Eldridge, Lee Strobel, Randy Alcorn, and Francis Schaeffer explore significant ideas, events, and people from a Christian worldview.
And together with Kelly Monroe Kullberg, author of Finding God at Harvard, we challenge students to go deeper with Christ and gain confidence in his knowledge of how the world works and how to live with joy and peace. This book is offered in 2 to 3 page readings that fit busy young lives. A Faith and Culture Devotional covers 7 subject areas, one for each day of the week. Students will enjoy reading about science with human genome director Francis Collins, art with painter Makoto Fujimura, and contemporary culture with filmmaker Jody Hassett Sanchez. Here's what one high school junior says about the book. This book took me by surprise. Not once have I found a devotional so full of fascinating information that I find myself telling my friends about it right after I read it. I love that it has truth, real truth, but in bite-sized chunks. With my school schedule, I never have time for heavy theology books to just pick up in my spare time, but this book gives me answers to questions that I frequently hear and can now confidently know how to answer without having to be a studied expert on the subject. Big fan. Faith and Culture Devotional is available in local bookstores or at Amazon.com.
This is Rick Davis, host of The Things That Matter Most. Thanks for listening to our show. We're always interested in making our show better, and you, our listeners, can play a role. We'd like your feedback on what you like about our show and what you think can be better. You can give us your insights by going to thethingsthatmattermost.org or by sending us an email at info@thethingsthatmattermost.org. Thank you, and thanks for listening. Main Street Crossing, a live entertainment venue in Tomball, is home to a very unusual assortment of groups and activities. One of these is a Christian gathering we call Sundays, S-O-N-D-A-Y-S. At Sundays, we try to live out Christian life together 7 days a week using Main Street Crossing as home base. Any and every time of the week, Sunday's friends can be found sipping coffee, eating lunch, or sipping a beer or wine at Main Street Crossing, never knowing which friend will come in the door to join in. And yes, there is a short church service for Sundays, on Sunday, evenings at 7 o'clock. But to us, the Sunday service is a very small part of our 7-day-a-week friendship. Whether you're personally at the end of your rope, or feeling like you'd like to help those who are, you're welcome at Sundays at Main Street Crossing. Stop by Main Street Crossing and see what's up with Sundays. Okay, we're back on The Things That Matter Most, the show where we talk about things that everybody's passionate about but that matter a whole lot more than sports or politics.
And we were just talking about how in this interview with Dallas Willard, author of Knowing Christ Today, why we can trust spiritual knowledge. How can we really know this stuff like we can know science or history when it comes to who is well off, who's good, how do we live a good life? We were just talking about how can we know there's a God. And if you missed it in the first segment, this show will be archived on our website at thethingsthatmattermost.org. And we were just talking about, we've been doing this show for 4 years, and I don't know that we've ever had such a clear and accessible, step-by-step, lay it out. How do you get from just ground zero of how do we know anything about the universe and life to a God who exists and who has the very personal attributes of a mind and a will. And so, Dallas, if we're dealing with a person rather than a body of knowledge like historical facts or like the Grant study that we mentioned at the top of the show that shows Harvard tracking 200-plus young men who were so bright and promising over the course of their lives, and yet to try to find out the secrets to success and happiness and what is, you know, what, who is well off, and yet winding with up with research that just baffles the researchers themselves, really. It's because we're trying to probe knowledge of the good, and you would say that that good is ultimately tied to a person. And so the way we know a person is different than the way we know math or science or history or even the findings of the grant study. Their recommendations that relationships are the key to happiness. You shouldn't be addicted. You should avoid addictions. You should get some exercise. I mean, the specific knowledge that they dispense there is different from the knowledge of a person. And how would you describe the difference in that knowledge?
Well, the difference is really, it's easy to state it simply. And knowledge of persons comes through communication. Now, everyone knows that communication between persons is very difficult, and that has many reasons. From the human point of view, communication is very difficult because the people who are engaged in it do not reveal themselves fully, but in fact have interests other than communicating. And they know that communication makes them vulnerable and indeed puts them in a dangerous position. And so, as Roland Barthes, a famous philosopher of the last generation, liked to say, is the point of communication is not to reveal thought, but to hide it. And between human beings, that really is what's going on. And so you have people who live together for 40 years and something happens and they realize, I never have known you. So from the human point of view, communication makes us vulnerable and dangerous, and that is why there is so little honest communication. Now from God's point of view, when you think about the greatness of the being that could produce a physical universe, you realize that such a being would have to be very careful in approaching human beings because he would simply blow their fuses and they would not be able to respond. And so the problem of God as a person is to be able to approach humanity in such a way that there could be communication. And that is why the history of revelation, taking it very broadly, is so complicated and raises so many problems. You ask a question like, suppose you think that the Bible is a communication from God. Well, why is it in the form it is in, where you have to really study it, be open, be willing to find out that you're wrong about a lot of stuff, be humble, be repentant, as well as intelligent and disciplined? Well, that's because in that approach we are able at last to receive from the great God of the universe truth that comes with fellowship. See, there really is no communication without fellowship. And from the point of view of human and divine, see, that's what creates the problems.
Okay, and by fellowship, I take it to mean you are actually enjoying the presence of another person. Is that what you mean by fellowship?
Yes, you are. But, you know, that doesn't happen unless you're engaged in something important with them. You come to know people by living with them, working with them, sharing projects, undergoing events, and that's how you come to fellowship. A way of saying what fellowship is just says you're in the same boat. Fellowship.
Fellowship.
Okay.
Now, fellowship with God is what Christ is all about. And you have that wonderful passage, which I paraphrase in the book, from the opening of 1 John, the letter 1 John, where John is explaining what happened when this incredible being that looked like just a human being showed up in their midst. And that those first verses in 1 through 5 in 1 John, written by a person who was a first-class intellect as well as someone privileged to have experiences that very few had had, it goes along with the prologue to the Gospel of John, of course, but it's all about fellowship. And that's how we know a person, is by fellowship. Now, if I am going to have knowledge in the sense I'm explaining in the book, of Christ and of God, that means that I have to have fellowship with Him. Another way of putting it is that I have to enter the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is what God is doing. It's the reign of God, we say theologically, but that just means what is God doing? So to find the kingdom of God, we have to come to know, and this is not just a human project. It has to be met by God. That's the way fellowship is. That's why this way is a way of grace. Because you can't have fellowship with anyone. You can't have fellowship with your dog if you don't have grace in it. And so grace comes into this, but we, of course, must seek first the kingdom of God and the kind of goodness that's there. And when we do, we will have fellowship with Him.
Okay. Well, Dallas, as I'm sitting here listening to you and just having the most fun I'm sure I'll have all week, I'm just thinking, I'm putting myself in the shoes of our listener. And you know, my background, I could have listened to this at one time 30 years ago and, you know, not believed a lot of what you're saying. And so I can put myself in the shoes of all, I think, more than one kind of person. And I'm thinking about the radical nature, the profound, life-changing, earth-shattering, significance that this man, Dallas Willard, is saying that you can know spiritual knowledge in the way, not in the same, to
with
the same degree.
To the same degree.
To use those words.
Yeah.
Think about it. Think of how many people, Lael, we have that are listening today that would believe that they can know math and science, but spiritual stuff, it's a guess, or it's not even real because there's nothing truly spiritual. You know, and here's a guy, obviously very learned, right? Very
accomplished. Or maybe you can be 51 or 52%
yes.
confident, but you sure can't be 90-95%
And this man, Dr. Dallas Willard, is telling us, and I think backing it up, that you can know. So I would say to our listeners, just on the chance, of course, some of our listeners know that's true, but a lot of them don't. And I would say just on the chance that that may be true, what Dallas has said, and I know he doesn't need us to sell his book, but I'd say get this book and go see if what he's saying is right, because if he's right, this is the most important subject.
It's the thing that matters
most.
Yeah, the most.
Yeah. So anyway, that wasn't one of my questions, Dallas, but I'm just sort of bubbling over here.
Let me put in on that just this point.
Sure.
A person who is seriously raising the question, the first issue that they need to face is, would I be happy if this were true?
Mm.
Is it something I want to be true? Or would I not like for there to be a God, and would I not like for there to be knowledge of Him? Because, and this is discussed in some degree in the book, but it's really another and deeper subject in a way, God makes room for our will. That's why the rule is, if with all your heart you truly seek Me, you will surely find Me. The person who wants it to be true is a person who will seek it. Now, all knowledge is like that. If you seek knowledge in mathematics, you will find it. And this actually is as big a surprise to most people in our culture as the other. Because, frankly, we have a real problem with mathematics in this culture. We don't really, most people don't have any mastery of it. And they haven't because they haven't sought it. And I found this out in my own experience because I made a D in an algebra course. And at that point, I understood my teachers were not going to teach me I had to dig it out myself. And at that point, I began to know things in algebra, analytic geometry, calculus, because I had decided to seek it, rather than waiting for someone to pour it on my head.
Man, and does that all ring true to me? Wow.
Yeah, you know, that's true across the board with all kinds of knowledge.
That is right.
I like how you say in your book, Dallas, this. Many times when people see something coming around the logical corner that they will not want to be so, they
That's
often
right.
refuse to follow the argument. They do the very
That's
opposite
exactly
of
right.
seeking it. They shut the whole train of inquiry
okay,
down.
Okay, so we're out of time, but that gives me a new way. You know, I fall into spiritual conversations a certain amount.
Yeah.
I want to know, what do you wish were true? I want to know that first,
yeah.
like Dallas
That's
is talking
right.
about, because
yeah.
that helps me now to understand what we're, you know, what we're dealing with. So I think that's really
right.
great. Okay.
Okay.
Well, we have another segment coming up, but we're going to take a break. We're talking to Dr. Dallas Willard about lots of stuff, but primarily his new book, Knowing Christ Today, which I 100% endorse. Great book. And so we will be back in just a minute. This is Rick Davis, host of The Things That Matter Most. Thanks for listening to our show. Do you have trouble remembering to tune us in on Sunday mornings at 9? Well, the pressure's off because we have three ways to help. You can go to our website, thethingsthatmattermost.org, where all our past shows are archived. While you're at our site, you can sign up for a weekly email reminder to tune into our next week's guest or hot topic. Finally, you can also sign up for an automatic download on iTunes. So without any effort, you'll always have the latest show on your iPod. So, archived shows, email reminders, and iPod subscriptions. Three ways to get our broadcasts if you miss us on Sunday morning. Thanks for listening.
Did you know that 1 out of 15 Americans goes to prison during their lifetime? Many inmates come to prison as proven entrepreneurs, having run successful enterprises such as drug rings and gangs. They're passionate, intelligent, and willing to take risks. Even the most unsophisticated drug dealers understand business concepts like competition, profitability, and risk management. What if these influential business leaders in the criminal world were equipped to run legitimate companies? The Prison Entrepreneurship Program, or PEP, provides inmates nearing release with values-based entrepreneurial training, enabling them to productively reenter society. To make sure that we're not taking old dope dealers and equipping them to just become better dope dealers, we have a rigorous screening process to ensure that they're committed to personal transformation. My name is Catherine Rohr, and I'm the founder and executive director of PEP. I left behind a career in venture capital and private equity in New York City to take on this mission in Texas in 2004. In just 3 years, PEP has produced unparalleled results with our 300 graduates, an employment rate of 98%, a return to prison rate of only 1.6%, and the launch of 36 entrepreneurial businesses. We not only teach these former inmates to be successful, but also to give back to their communities. We're proud to say that 30% of PEP's donors are its own graduates. We've also recruited 800 senior business executives and MBA students from 12 programs, including Harvard and Stanford, to provide hands-on assistance to graduates. This is all in only 3 years. PEP is the only program of its type nationally, and its groundbreaking work has been featured in NBC Nightly News, The Wall Street Journal, New York Times, Washington Post, Entrepreneur Magazine, and Texas Monthly. Crime is everybody's problem, including yours. You might think that inmates get locked up and stay locked up, but the reality is that 95% of inmates are released from prison back into our communities. I'm inviting you to do something about it. You have everything that PEP needs to make a difference: your financial resources, contacts, and expertise. So how can you get involved? You can give, come to prison with us, you can become a mentor or help our release graduates. For more information, go to www.pep.org. That's pep.org.
Okay, we're back on The Things That Matter Most, the show where we indeed do, and indeed are today, talking about the most important questions of life with a well-known author, obviously a knowledgeable and very intelligent guy, a professor out at
USC.
Mm-hmm. Dallas Willard, written lots of books. We're talking today about Knowing Christ Today and how we can trust spiritual knowledge. And Dallas, your book talks This question, actually, Leila and I talk about putting it at the beginning, because I want to ask you, what is life like when you know these things, right? You have spiritual knowledge, Dallas, and I believe I do. And so, you know, we'd like to point the way. We have this package, this beautiful package for the next guy who may not have it, or maybe there was a time in my life that I didn't have it, and so we have this thing. We've experienced life on the other side of this truth. We now know these things. So I want to talk about that a little bit. Your book talks about a life and a way of life that's filled with peace and joy. And after all, as much as humankind, Dallas, may disagree on how to go about or how life should be lived, we all, in the end, want the same thing. We want peace and we want joy. And men would trade anything and everything they have if they could be assured that they could live a life characterized by peace and joy. And you have a section in your book, Dallas, that I loved. It's called What Is It Really Like? And here you describe what a person can expect if they choose to live the Christian life as you describe. So tell our listeners, what is it like? What can one really expect to know and experience living out the Christian life in light of the truth, the spiritual knowledge that you you know and that you say can be knowable to others?
Well, that's the center of the whole business about spiritual knowledge. I will use a title of one of my friends, Larry Crabb's book, The Pressure's Off. And that is, I believe, what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," and goes on to talk about the life of. So the main thing really is that you learn that you don't have to master your life, really. That you are a part of a larger reality, and that you can, in humility and repentance, because given the nature of human life, you never get beyond that. You are able to release things to God. And now, that has a lot of advantages, but they do come out in terms of joy and peace. But, for example, living in this life, you realize you never have to do something that you know to be wrong in order to be safe. Most people, in most of their days of their life, really believe that they have to do things they know to be wrong in order to be safe or to succeed or something of that sort. So the pressure's off, and now you can see a large part of joy and peace is a clear conscience. And one reason why people have to go to drugs and alcohol to deal with their life or other forms of addiction is because they have betrayed themselves to themselves, and they have a bad conscience about their life. This is one of the saddest things in all the world. Think about how most people deal with their work or their occupation. And frankly, they hate it. Not everyone, of course. But by and large, people are doing things just to get by, just to get to the weekend. Like the depression that sets in among a lot of men in this country when the Super Bowl is over. And now what are they going to think about for a while? So that I think is the primary thing. The pressure is off. So now then you can be creative. You can have time to have loving relationships with people. You can do what you know to be right. You never say things like this wonderful phrase that we use, "Well, business is business." Now, you know, people say that when they're getting ready to do something they know is wrong. They know is unloving. And so they are putting in an excuse Now, and what you have to, what you realize when you have through devotion to God and Christ, and you have practiced disciplines that help you move into the kingdom of God with more and more of your life, you realize that business is never just business. Business is dealing with other human beings. And a wonderful book by Bill Heatley called The Gift of Work is just recently published. A marvelous way of working this out about work. But work is where we spend most of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And if we aren't careful now, you can spend all of your life there, even when you're not there, because of all these laptops and things of that sort. So that's, I would say that's the kind of an encapsulated way of saying.
Well, staying, Dallas, on this topic of what is it like? What a great topic. I was so...
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. It's because, you know, I've lived both lives, and it's just, I can't ever, I never get tired of my life today and the truth that I have gained. But
right.
But there was a really good story, that many good stories, but one I'm going to pick out here, where you quote Frank Laubach. Is that how you pronounce that?
Okay. Laubach.
Okay. And he describes his experience living the Christian life, and I just love this. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then I'd love it if you would comment on it. He said, and I'm quoting him, "As for me," Laubach speaking, "as for me, I never lived. I was half dead. I was a rotting tree until I reached the place where I wholly, with wholly, wholly, with utter honesty, resolved and then re-resolved that I would find God's will, and I would do that through every fiber in me, and that I would win the battle with my thoughts." And this is the part I really like, Dallas, that perhaps you'd comment on. "It was as though some deep artesian well had been struck in my soul, and strength came forth. That thing is eternal. That thing is unbeatable. This spirit which comes to a mind set upon continuous surrender, this spirit is timeless life."
Right. Now, what he found was how to have fellowship with God, with Christ, with all that God is doing, the kingdom of God. He found that, and it's like, you know, one of these robots that has a battery and it runs down, and as it runs down, the robot knows to go plug himself back in to charge his batteries. And we were meant to live in fellowship with God as creative beings under him. But we don't know that inflow of life because we haven't opened ourselves to it and found ways of doing it. It's interesting to study how Laubach, what practices he learned, and they mainly have to do with solitude and silence, waiting for God in the beauty of God's creation and before his word. And as we, that's like plugging ourselves back in. And when we do that, then there is a reality in our life that fills out all of the blank spaces that are left by the abstract reasoning, which is absolutely necessary. We have to have it in some form. But if that's all we have, then we haven't really entered the fellowship of spiritual life.
And we can't live up there in the ether.
No.
You know, we are boots on the ground. We've got to have...
Yes.
You know, we've got to have, like you say, there's a methodology for every kind of knowledge.
That's thank you for saying that, because that's the key. And that's why it's important to say, now, if you want to know this, you can, but you have to follow the method.
And what are some practical steps, then? You mentioned solitude and waiting, and you do this in your book, too. I think there's, and maybe you could even mention some of your other books where you go into it in more depth, Dallas, but what are some practical steps to this kind of peace, this kind of joy, this kind of a good life in kingdom living?
Well, it is a topic that is a book in itself, and I always recommend Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, as a good beginning point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we sort of wrote our books, my book on the spirit of the disciplines, in tandem with mm-hmm. that. Those are good places to start. But, you know, your best model is to try to identify some people who have actually done it and learn from them what they did. So, for example, you might get a hold of Laubach's works and read his, because he tells it autobiographically how this happened, then put into practice what he did. For example, he made a practice that he later called Game with Minutes, which was to return your mind to something of God every 60 seconds. Now, when you first hear about that, you say, I can't do that. But in fact, you can. It is a matter of habit. Now, when you fall in love or you have a grandchild, you wind up being able to think of them all the time. Right? And that's just a kind of human illustration of how where our heart is determines where our mind goes. But on the other hand, we can begin to train our mind to go where we want our heart to be. And so such things as memorization of wonderful passages of Scripture or other good words that will help you turn your mind back to God. This is what Paul calls being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And solitude and silence are very important to that, because until you enter them, you're still hooked into a world that is tearing you to pieces. So you learn to practice those things. You don't want to be a hero with them, because that's not the point. You're learning experientially how to keep yourself in touch with the flow of spiritual life. And what you're aiming at is to have that there no matter what you're doing. The disciplines prepare us for life. And life is where we're with people, we're working, we do that in the presence of God. And we expect that action, and we learn to identify it when it happens, no matter what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
That is what we should expect.
Okay. Well, and if you're interested in that book, it's Letters by a Modern Mystic by Frank
Laubach.
Yes.
Yes.
And Dallas, again, your book is The Spirit of the Disciplines, and Richard Foster's book was
Celebration of Discipline.
Celebration of Discipline. And discipline just means, what's the method? What are the practical steps to really grow in this kingdom time of life?
That's right. And they're not holiness, they're wisdom. You learn them experientially, and you grow astonishingly because they bring you in touch with the kingdom of God.
We have time for one more question, Dallas, at the end of this program. And to me, it is a big question for many people, especially of a more, I want to believe, Lord help me believe kind of bent.
Yes.
If having knowledge of God is so vital for human flourishing, why do you think, and I know we can't get into the mind of God, but why do you think God didn't give us more knowledge, more archaeological evidence for the Ark or the Exodus or earlier manuscripts of the Bible or even just huge technicolor visions over and over to each individual person? I mean, if you're God, there are tons of creative ways to make yourself known. As you say, so much of communication is what you make known and what you withhold. So why do you think God withholds so much if knowledge is so important, even as a basis of faith?
Well, knowledge is also dangerous. And you have to grow into it in a way that makes it safe for you. You can illustrate that by technological knowledge. We have a problem with terrorism today precisely because of advances in technology. People have been blowing themselves up to kill others for a long time, but you didn't have a problem with international terrorism. Our problem today with knowledge is that we already know more than we know what to do with. And with reference to God, he has adjusted the reality of himself to beings that he wants to choose and seek him as a part of development that allows them to receive him and live as he would like them to live in their increasing knowledge of God. And for people who are a little hostile, I tell the story about Bertrand Russell and Father Copleston in the book, as I recall. The issue is not just, may I have more knowledge, or should we have more knowledge, but what did I do with the knowledge that I have? And if we use that knowledge, we will be safely and adequately led into all of the knowledge of God that we need. And I think that you have to understand that in order to understand why the Bible is in the situation it is, why the church is like it is, why human history has been the way it is, and that's often a dreadful thing. But I believe it is a part of God's technique of adjusting himself to what we are capable of as human beings.
Because we all know people who are educated far beyond their intelligence, as we like to say, or far beyond their character to be able to handle their knowledge. Yeah,
right.
That makes so much sense. Okay.
This is tied to what Paul says about knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And if anyone thinks they know anything, yet, Paul said, they do not know it as they ought to know. Oh. Knowledge has effects on our character that are only safe as we grow in love. And that means that it will not run over us.
Yeah.
And we want to remember that knowledge is like that in all of its dimensions. It's not just knowledge of God. Knowledge does not run over you. And we have a school system now that basically presents knowledge as something you come and sit in this room and it'll run over you. And it doesn't. And that's why we have such massive failures, is we are not approaching it from the attitude of knowledge is for people who seek it and want it.
And who can handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson would say, in humility,
right,
in a way that it doesn't just puff them up and destroy them. Like,
yeah,
maybe it did for some of those very smart Harvard guys in the Grant study where we started out, but that it really leads to peace and
joy. You can be
joy.
Absolutely sure that that is a major part of what was going on there, and it's a pity that the study is not able to deal with that.
Yes, it is.
Dallas, thank you very much for being with us for 2 weeks in a row. I got a lot out of the book. Lael did, too. We certainly
thank
recommend
you.
It to our listeners, and a great interview. Thank you very much for being with us.
My pleasure indeed.
It's been a great interview. Thank you. And we will be back next week on The Things That Matter Most. This is Lael Arrington.
And Rick Davis.
And we'll see you then.